Luke chapter 22. I'm going to share with you tonight not a whole lot of verses. It's just going to stay right here. There are, outside of this Georgia town, a stack of rocks that are 8 feet tall. And those rocks have been there for over 100 years. And nobody knows why they're there. Obviously, somebody did something significant there that they want to remember over 100 years ago. But nobody knows what's this. A great mystery. Kind of reminds you of the mystery over in England where they have these group of rocks that have been kind of stood up in circles, sort of, kind of. Faith, did you go there to Stonehenge? Nobody knows why they're there, but they're there. They're a mystery. There are a lot of mysteries in the world that are significant. And we don't know why they are. I recently saw a photograph, an aerial photograph of some mounds, some Indian mounds up in Ohio that are a serpentine design. And from the air, they're impressive. And you wonder, how on earth did they didn't have airplanes to go up and tell them where to make the, I mean, pretty impressive. And you have the pyramids. We still, to this day, don't know conclusively how those things were built. Great mysteries. Occasionally we find in the Bible a mystery of epic proportions. Well, maybe not epic proportions. Sometimes the ones that intrigue me are like the little 8-foot stack of rocks over in Georgia. They're not huge, but they're mysteries nonetheless. I was looking back through my sermon titles today, and I noticed that one of the things that I do often is I teach sermons called Lessons From, and then I fill in the blank. Lessons from an ice storm, lessons from an 18-wheeler parking church parking lot, lessons from trees, whatever. Well, tonight, we're going to talk about one of the mysteries of the Bible, and I want to talk about some lessons from Malchus's ear. Luke chapter 22, verse number 47, said, while he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop. No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. In this passage, it just calls him the servant of the high priest. It doesn't say anything more about him. We have to actually learn from the book of John the identity of both the striker and the strikee. In John chapter number 18, if you'll let me just read this one verse, 10, it said, Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck off the high priest's slave, struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. I read the portion from Luke because it's a little bit more descriptive, but John tells us who these people were that actually did the action. Peter, the one who picked up the sword, it was a short sword, and he swiped off the ear, may have been one of the swords that at that supper time just prior to that, where Jesus had said, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and go buy a sword. And one of them said, hey, we have a couple of swords. And Jesus says, enough. But nevertheless, in this moment, we have that issue of Peter being the action man, and we have a man named Malchus, whose ear gets cut off. Have you ever wondered about that mystery? That guy, I mean, why is that included in the Bible? There are some things that are in there and you wonder, why is that in there? Well, we're going to use Nathan's deductive reasoning process tonight. And I want to share with you four reasons or four lessons I get from Malchus's right ear. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look at the scripture tonight, there are some humorous things and aspects about it. I know we're looking at this in a perhaps a humorous way, but I pray that you will indeed give us some instruction. Give us some teaching. Help us to learn from this happening in Scripture that we can take home something with us to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Couple of truths that as I look at this, I see happening here from the story of Malchus is right here. Now, Malchus, we don't know anything more about him. His name is mentioned in John 18:10. It's kind of odd. Some of the commentaries that I read say that sometimes when a person's name is mentioned in Scripture and nowhere mentioned in any other place, it could be because later he became a Christian and the believers would know him. And there are some other people who are named, some of the household of the rulers or some certain individuals. And it could be that their name is included because others know who that is and it gives validation to the story. And oftentimes they may have become believers. But we don't know that from the scriptural record. What we do know is that this is a night of intense emotion for everyone involved. They have just gone through the Passover meal. And that meal is an emotional meal. Just like for us, a Thanksgiving or a Christmas family gathering can be an emotional time. And especially that night because Jesus was so pained in the way that he had shared things. And then Jesus had even gone to the extent of saying, one of you will betray me. And everyone's asking that question, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? So there's a lot of questioning. There's a lot of emotions going on. And Jesus goes to the garden and he asks them to stay and he takes three of them with him. He goes a little further and they fall asleep. But before they fall asleep or perhaps even in their drifting off moments, they hear his anguish and his cries. Scripture describes it as loud travailing in one place. To the point so much emotion is shared that his physical body begins to break down before the first blow is ever laid on his body. His capillaries and his head burst and those little small veins that are close to the surface let loose the blood that mixes into the pores of his body, and as his skin comes out, his blood comes out. He is intensely emotional. When he arises from this moment and he goes back and he wakes the other guys and from their slumber and they wake up and they're startled. His appearance probably was changed somewhat, but it's dark. They're not quite sure exactly. And a crowd comes in holding these torches. And they go to arrest him. Judas kisses him. Man, so much emotion. It's interesting in the passage in Matthew that Jesus calls him friend. Can you imagine calling Judas friend? But there's one guy that we all identify with that story. It's Peter. He's not named in Luke, but he's clearly identified in John's writing. And most of us can identify with the guy who, when he doesn't know what to do, does something. I'm kind of like him because when I don't know what to say, I'll say something. You know, there's some moments when you just don't know what to say, so it's better not to say anything. Well, my philosophy has always been, if you don't know what to say, just say something. And that's why we identify with Peter, because he's the kind of guy that bumbles into stuff. You remember, you know, Jesus is given this incredible declaration of the future and what's going to happen, and he's the one that says, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. He's the one who bumbles into the situation of I'll be with you to the end. I'll never let you down. You can always count on me. He's the one that made some good bumbles too. You know, thou art the Christ. That wasn't a bumble. That was a revelation. If you don't know what to say, say something. That was Peter's philosophy, and we identify with that. But the first lesson that I get from Malchus's right ear, is that Jesus knew who the real enemy was. Peter didn't. When that moment of intensity came, when that moment of conflict and confrontation came, and Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, in that moment, all Peter can see is with his physical eyes. And he grabs the sword and he strikes out at the first thing he can see. And boy, how often have we done that? How often have we, in a moment of conflict, a moment of confrontation, a moment of intense emotional turmoil, struck out at the first thing we saw? Maybe it was a dog. Maybe it was a wall. Maybe it was whatever. Verbally at a wife or a child. I know I have been guilty of that many times. and our flesh striking out, wanting to do something, not knowing what to do, so we do something. And Peter lashes out, but he didn't understand who the real enemy was. And Jesus knew that Malchus was not the enemy. What did I almost entitled this Malchus in the Middle, but you have to watch TV to get that joke. And I don't watch that show, so I didn't know if it was a good title or not. But Malchus is in the middle of all this stuff. And you talk about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, think about it. There are guards there who probably have helmets. But poor Malchus didn't have a helmet. You know, if Peter had hit at one of those guards with a helmet on, clang, it would have bounced off his head and, you know, this would never have been in the story. But there's poor Malchus with a sword, with a torch, you know, kind of maybe in charge of the rabble rousers on behalf of the priest, but he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And Peter sees him and perhaps recognizes him as being attached to the high priest's home, because there's some indication that Peter was familiar with the high priest's home. And because of that, he sees this guy and he thinks, man, he lashes out what he can see. But Jesus knew that our weaponry and our warfare and our struggle, as Paul says in Ephesians, is not against what? Flesh and blood. And so the first lesson that I see here for me is that in those emotional, intense, perhaps even confrontational times, don't strike out the first thing you see. Know who the real enemy is. A lot of times we cause ourselves problems because we strike out at things. We strike out at things that we think are the enemy. We shoot, and as Christians, we have been really guilty of this sometimes. Man, we shoot at people. Some of the things that have pained and hurt the body of Christ have been those internal wars and divisions. Today we need to be reminded we are not fighting a physical warfare. There are no mountains to be conquered before us. There are no humans to be struck down. Our battle is a spiritual one. Look, if Jesus had an enemy in the human sense, it would have been the representative of the high priest himself. That was the one who was orchestrating all of this. But that was not the enemy. And so Jesus showed him love. And Jesus showed him compassion right up until the very end. And he knew who his enemy was. He also knew what his purpose was. You know, you may have some family members who lash out at you, or who maybe don't understand your commitment to Jesus. They don't understand the stand you've taken on moral issues. And at times you may feel like they're the enemy, but they're not. Remember the story of Malchus right here. Jesus knew who the enemy was. So that's the first lesson I got. Second lesson. I'm not sure whether to call this Jesus finished what he started, or he didn't leave any loose ends. It was funny to me. He didn't leave any loose ends. I'm looking for lessons in this story. And Jesus is in a situation where at this moment, he is in this confrontation needing to move forward with God's purpose for his life and what the Father has deemed as being the next step. And there is the situation where Peter does this act of cutting off the ear, and Jesus could have left that unfinished, but he did not. He didn't leave even that smallest thing. Now, if you think about it, that really wasn't a huge thing. I know and have met people who have lost their ear, their outer ear. And about the only thing that it creates problems for them is when they want to wear sunglasses. I mean, outside of that, they have a little bit of diminished hearing capacity, but generally speaking, they can still hear. It's not, you know, losing your ear is not a life-threatening issue. It's not the kind of, I mean, well, I guess you might get bleed to death if you don't put your hand over your ear, put a little pressure there and make it stop. But it wasn't like a... This isn't like cancer. This isn't like leprosy. This isn't like all the horrific things that Jesus healed in His life. But even this small little thing, Jesus did not leave undone. I wish I didn't have to tell y'all this. There are some unfinished things in my life. Lord, am I going to look at you? In fact, in my house, there are so many unfinished things. My office, my desk is covered with unfinished things. Much of our life often, and I'm going to say ours because I'm hoping yours kind of like mine, is that there's a lot of unfinished business. But there's a lesson for us that in God's purpose for our life, there will be no unfinished business. And there will be no loose ends. And He's called us to be thorough and to be complete in His purpose. You know, Jesus told His disciples that His purpose was to do the will of Him who sent Him. And in that moment, as insignificant as that little piece of flesh laying on the ground may have seemed, Jesus could not yet say, "It is finished," until that piece of flesh was placed back on Malchus's head and his ear was healed. And so I get the lesson. We need to finish what we start. Used to be in the days of the Greek games, everybody's familiar with the Olympics and everybody knows about the marathon and everybody knows about the races that they had and the feats of strength and all that. But there's one interesting race that they used to have that was really, they don't do it anymore, although part of it is contained in the Olympic Games. And in this race, the winner was not necessarily the one who crossed the finish line first. The winner was not necessarily the one who was the fastest or the strongest or who had the most endurance. The winner was the one who crossed the finish line first with his torch still lit. There was a race with obstacles. They had to go through streams. They had to go through different areas. And they had to run in such a way, not too fast to put it out, but not too slow to lose, and to find the right course and to finish what they started. And as I thought about that illustration of that finishing with their light still lit, I thought of our lives as believers, finishing this purpose that God has for us, having our torch still lit. I want to make sure that song that we sang, let me come back and get the words. Lord, You're beautiful to me. Your light, Your eyes, Your face is all I see. Listen to the second verse. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. That idea of keeping that light burning, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's this lesson of continuing, what we have started. Unfortunately, many times we leave in other areas of our life little loose ends. How many times have we made the commitment that, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible every day, or I'm going to pray every day, or I'm going to talk to somebody every day about You. And we've purposely, with good intentions, made that commitment, but then we pulled away from that. We got distracted, or we didn't follow through, and then we felt that condemnation. Well, folks, just light the fire again and walk on to finish what He has given you to do. Let's don't get sidetracked. Let's don't get caught up. Let's finish what we started. You know, Jesus, when He bowed His head on the cross, He did say, "It is finished." But I don't know that He could have said, "It is finished," with Malchus's right ear still laying on the ground. So let's finish what we start. Third lesson that I have, as I looked at this, this is that intense moment where if you saw the Father's heart drama, you saw the angels clamoring for the Father, "Please, let us go and save Him. At Your word, I can have 10,000 angels. We can rescue Him. Please, let us go." And we have the truth that He could have called 10,000 angels. We know that truth. And so this is the lesson I learned from Malchus's ear, is that Jesus showed His power by not showing it. in that moment when he could have snapped his fingers and had the legions of angels to rescue him, he actually showed his power by submitting to the Father's will and not by doing something in his own strength or ability. Some people may think Jesus was so powerful, why didn't he save himself? That's what the guy on the cross next to him said. If you're the Son of God, save yourself and us too. But if he had saved himself from the cross, then we would have still suffered for it, by it. Because he willingly bore that, because he didn't show the power, he showed his power. He showed who he was. He showed his purpose and his understanding of the purpose. Could he have saved himself? Sure. Absolutely, at any time. But he withheld his great power for our sakes. I know it's a play on words to say that by not showing his power, he showed how powerful he was. But it teaches me that issue of submission to God's will in every situation. Because there are times that we could just stand up and rear up and we could say, I'll make this right. I'm going to prove, or I'm going to do, or I have every right in the world. Yes, you do have every right in the world to do whatever. But is it what the Father wants you to do? And I'm always impressed with those who are willing to not use a right in order to accomplish the purposes of God. They're willing to not use. I think of those who have. There are times you should use those rights. Paul, when he was suffering and being beaten, he asked the question: is it wrong to, doesn't a Roman citizen have certain rights? And God used that to get him to where he needed to be. But just because we have that doesn't mean we should use that. We need to do what the Father gives us to do. And Jesus, I go back to Jesus' purpose. His purpose was to do the will of the one who sent him. And so that third lesson is Jesus showed his power by not showing it. First lesson is that Jesus knew who the enemy was. Second lesson is his purpose was to finish what he started. Third one, he showed his power by not showing it. And then this last one, perhaps it's very obvious, but it's that Jesus showed his compassion individually. And I love that. I said to you at the beginning of this that sometimes, or the scholars feel that sometimes the names are included of obscure people, perhaps because they got saved later and the church knew them. Maybe they were a member of the body of Christ at some place. And maybe when they read that in John chapter 18, some 40, 50, 60 years later, somebody could say, yeah, I knew Brother Malchus and he had that scar. There was not even a scar on his ear, but he often told us of that night. Maybe that was the case. But you know what? Maybe Malchus never did. We don't know. The point is that in the midst of probably the most climactic, confrontational, emotional night of his life, Jesus stopped for one man. One individual. In the midst of the sea of turmoil that was around him, in the midst of the multitude of voices and exchanges and ideas and even violence, one individual is touched by Jesus. And I think sometimes we can fall captive or into the trap of if it doesn't change 1,000 lives, it's not worth anything. Or if it doesn't, if we don't see 10,000 people respond or a bunch of people respond, then it wasn't worth anything. And I'm going to remind you of that little story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a neat little illustration of the boy that was throwing the starfish back into the ocean. There had been a great storm and thousands, literally thousands of starfish had been washed up onto the beach. And little boy's out there picking up starfish and throwing them back in. And the businessman sees him. He says, son, don't you realize you can't save all of these starfish? There's too many of them. There's only one of you. You can't make a difference. What difference are you making for all of these starfish? And the little boy said, I'm making a difference for this one. As he threw it back into the ocean. The story of one. What did Jesus teach the shepherd who has 100 sheep and one gets lost? He leaves the 99 safe where they are and he goes and he searches for the one. The compassion of Jesus for the individual is so powerful. I wanted to close with this point because I want us to close with prayer for one man. There's a man by the name of Brother David in Kathmandu, India. Got an email this afternoon from Patrick Calhoun. He has been traveling through India, setting up and establishing ministry teams for Christian Sharing Christ. And God has blessed them so much and such wonderful things are happening. But yesterday, when they arrived to this town, I said in India, it's either India or Nepal, one of those two areas. One of the subversive groups in the area has been caught up in uproars and shutting down the city. They're a communist group, kind of like the Shining Path guerrillas of South America, Central America many years ago. And because of that, Patrick and them could not do what they felt like the Lord had them to do. And he was led to meet one guy by the name of Chris Beal. Chris Beal is somewhat known in that area as he's a writer, a photographer, a lecturer on the Himalayas. He's climbed Everest many times. And, Patrick got to meet this man. Saw some of his photos that he had shown, and in their conversation asked him, because he had seemed to have such a great admiration of the Buddhist faith, he asked him, are you a Buddhist? And the man said, oh no, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. So Patrick began to share with him his faith in Jesus. This was last night. I told you the wrong name. I got Brother David in a second. I'll come to him. And so Chris Beal and Patrick are having this conversation, and Patrick begins to share his faith. And as soon as he said to him he was a born-again Christian, Patrick said you could see the wall came up, closing off, didn't want to talk to him. But Patrick pressed in and continued to talk to him, continued to share with him. And finally, he asked him, he said, look, I have I think it was a tape of a pastor in Texas that used to be an atheist and had committed himself to disproving God. And when he studied it, came to faith in Jesus. And he asked him, he said, would you listen? He said, for 4 times in a row, Chris Beal told him no. He wouldn't read it. He wouldn't listen to it. And finally, Patrick said, look, I know you're an open-minded man. Surely you're not afraid of this information, are you? Would you at least take this and you know, throw it away after you leave? You listen, hold it, keep it for 1 week. This is what I asked him to keep it for 1 week. And at the end of that 1 week, if you haven't listened to it or read it, just throw it away. But please take this gift. So the man agreed to, and Patrick gave that gift to him. And he emailed those of us on this list and asked us to pray for Chris Beal. And so I'm asking you tonight to pray for one individual, Chris Beal. Now, I mentioned Brother David, and we need to pray for Brother David too. Brother David lives in that area of Kathmandu and where the uprising is, and there's some concerns for his safety. But he's a believer, and we're going to pray for Brother David. But I'm going to ask you to remember this name, Chris Beal, B-E-A-L-L. I looked him up on the internet, and sure enough, there's information about him. He's a pretty well-known traveler, pretty well-known for the things that he does. My point is this. If Jesus cared enough for one individual named Malchus 2,000 years ago, do you think that he'll care enough for one individual named Chris Beal today? Does he? Will he? I believe that he does. And when Patrick sent that and asked everybody to bring it to their church tonight, Wednesday night, to ask their churches to pray, I feel like as I see Jesus' compassion that was given individually to this one person in the midst of this turmoil, And I can look over there at Nepal and India and where the tsunami came through and it killed who knows how many countless thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And who knows how many people need to hear the gospel. But there's one man who got a definite encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know the outcome of Malchus' life. Don't know if he got saved. There's no other mention of him in the Scripture. But Jesus still cared enough about him to touch his life. I'd like to ask you to pray with me for Chris Beal, that this encounter will be used by God just like it was in Malchus' life. Would you do that with me? Why don't you just, right where you are, just take a moment and pray for him. Jesus. Lord, heal his spirit by bringing him to salvation. Father, just as you healed Malchus' ear and restored his hearing, I pray that you'll heal Chris Beal's spiritual ear and let him hear your voice calling to him. Lord Jesus, I pray that this man, so well known in his world and in his circles, who's traveled and is respected and yet at the same time, who still to this day denies your very existence, will feel the touch of the hand of Jesus in his life, just as Malchus felt the touch of Jesus' hand on his head. And I pray, Lord, that Chris will be drawn into that information that Patrick's given him. I pray that even as he sleeps in the night, that he'll hear the echoes of the words that were shared with him about a loving Savior who has a plan for his life, who came to save him from the very sins that torment him. Lord Jesus, we pray for this one individual in the multitude of the billions of people in the earth, in the multitude of the billion people in India, that you would reach through the multitude and touch that one individual and let him come to know you, Jesus. Heal his spiritual hearing that he might hear your voice and never forget your touch. We pray for Brother David for his safety as he ministers and shares the gospel in that area so full of turmoil. Bring healing, Father, to his body and strengthening him as he goes through those difficult times of ministry and the unsanitary conditions. But Lord, give him courage as he shares the gospel. Let him have your words and the right doors of opportunity to be opened before him. Thank you for that whole, all those teams that are being raised up with this new equipment and these ways of sharing the gospel throughout India and Nepal and those islands. Lord, let there be a great harvest, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, folks, we may not understand all of the mysteries of Stonehenge and the pyramids and the hanging gardens of Babylon. We may not even understand the little 8-foot mound of rocks outside the small town of Georgia. Maybe we have a little bit better insight into the mystery of Malchus's right ear.